breaking my heart. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop being an example of somebody who is going to follow Jesus no matter what. Somebody, when they fall on their lips, they run to Jesus, they get cleaned off, they get back up, and they follow and they treat other sinners with mercy and grace. Don't stop doing that. They may be making more of a difference than you believe. That's my little sermon on verse 1. Why did he go to their towns? Well, because it wouldn't have been as productive if they'd have gone back to their towns right then. So he said, here, you guys go there. I want to say one thing about this. Some of the Calvary chapels, that the bigger ones that have money and resources, send their youth groups on mission trips to other countries. I personally think that's a great idea. Because I've seen kids who were too nervous to stand up in their own high school and talk about in publicly about their love for Jesus. Stand in the town square of a town in Germany or Thailand and preach the gospel to thousands of people. Because they know that the next day in school, they're not going to get harassed and ridiculed. But it lets them become bold. It lets them see the power of testimony. If they walked in and did the same thing at their own high school, day one of being a Christian, the response might be so bad that they'd never do it again. So I think there's something to be said for that. What about the guy who had 2,000 demons cast out of him and Jesus sent him back to the town he came from? Well, what's up with that, Bob? Well, if you had 2,000 demons in you, and everybody in the entire state was scared to death of you, and you were cutting yourself with knives, and all of a sudden, one day, you show up clothed and in your right mind, I don't think anybody would have a problem seeing that something had changed you. And I have seen God take people who he did such an about-face in their lives that they went back to the prison or the biker gang or some other place that they came from, and people could see such an instant difference that the doors were wide open. But I have to tell you, that is usually the exception rather than the rule. So I find it interesting that Jesus just sent them out, and he said, don't worry, I'll go talk to the people that you love, that you grew up with. Maybe the people that you didn't live a very good life in front of them, Jesus said, I'll talk to them. Folks, can I offer that as a promise to you? He can do that with your family. He can do that with people. He can go to them. So I pass that on to you. Verse 1. Okay. That's not really rabbit trail. There's good stuff in there. It's helped me. It helped me with my own family. It's helping me right now with someone in my family that's taken themselves out of my reach because they know what I'm going to say. So I just say, well, Jesus, would you go there? Would you talk to him? You know what to say. You know how to do it. Because if I try, there'll be a fist fight or there'll be a word fight, and the devil will win. And he says, sure thing. I'll do it. I'm good at it. So let's talk about John the Baptist and disillusionment. You could probably not find two people in all of Scripture who were both filled with the Holy Spirit who were more different in their style than Jesus and John the Baptist. And the fact that John the Baptist came first made it even worse because he was the forerunner. John the Baptist was not normal. He didn't look normal, he didn't live a normal life, he didn't eat normal food, he didn't wear normal clothing. He had a one-string guitar, as Gail Irwin would say. He had one message. He prepared his entire life to speak one message. Talk about focus. And his message was one of repenting to the nation of Israel Make straight paths for the Lord to enter your hearts. Level the valleys and the hills. Make it easy for God to get to your heart. Somebody's coming. John the Baptist could not possibly have been who he was and had the style that he had without being disappointed in Jesus. Because Jesus was one of the most... Jesus was so normal looking that the holy men didn't think he was a holy man. He hung out with the wrong people. There was a rumor that he actually called a Roman collaborator to be one of his followers. Can that be true? John the Baptist, who was just spitting fire, wanting to see the part of Messiah's rule where he was going to come in, set up the nation Israel, kick out the Romans. You know what? It just was not looking anything like the Romans were being kicked out. It wasn't looking anything like John was prepared for at all. Remember John the Baptist's disciples? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. They came to Jesus' disciples and they were mad at them. Because they'd just gone to a party, they just went to a wedding and had a great time. And it was, we're fasting, we're sad. Of course, John the Baptist had a sad message. What's wrong with Jesus that his disciples are having such a great time? That's wrong. It's not spiritual. Remember the message that Jesus gave to them. They're having a good time because they're at the wedding and they're with the bridegroom. They're supposed to have a good time. John the Baptist lived 150% pedal to the metal, more focused, more devoted than a normal person would. And what did he get for it? Yeah, a lot of people listened to his message, but he stood up one time in the place that it should have mattered to make a change in Israel, and he got thrown in prison, and he ultimately got beheaded. Here's a guy who spent his entire life, he's 30 years old, he spent his entire life outdoors, and now he's thrown in jail. This has to just be... I'm not going to completely understand his disillusionment. I really can't. It's happened to me. Right when you think the program is going fabulous, all of a sudden everything seems to unravel and you figure, I don't get it. Aren't I doing the right thing? John the Baptist was so devoted, but Jesus didn't look like he was following that program at all. It's interesting to me, Jesus hardly ever talked about repentance. It's not that he never did, but that wasn't the main thrust of his message. The main thrust of his message was God loves you. God cares about you. The main thrust of his message as it was lived out was mercy. The main thrust of John the Baptist's message was judgment. Which one was right? Which one was filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, they both were. You can see why John was disillusioned. Look, I've done all the right things. It got me thrown in jail. Jesus seems to be invited to every sinner party that there is. And they actually like hanging out with him. I don't get it. I thought he was the one. I was pretty positive the Holy Spirit told me he was the one. I announced it to everybody. Here I am with egg on my face in jail. Who looks like the one who was wrong? Boy, I know all those feelings. I read an interesting book. I know I say this a lot, but somebody may be hearing this that's never heard this before. I read a book called The Goodness of God by a man named John Wenham. Excellent book. But he made one point that stood out. I'll never forget it. It kind of transformed my thinking about God's desire that we be people who choose to do what is right, simply and purely because it's right. not because it's popular, not because we're rewarded for it, and not because everybody even notices, but simply to be people like him who do what's right because it's the right thing. That kind of character, that's what God desires for each of his children. If you're a good parent, that's what you want from your children. You want them to choose the right thing because it's the right thing. In fact, if they made that choice and it cost them popularity, part of your heart would break, but the other part of your heart would be soaring because you'd realize they chose the right thing and you'd be so proud of them. That's the way God is. Here's the John Wenham quote that stood out in my mind. He said, "For us to become people who did what is right simply and purely because it was right, then the choice would have to be costly, and we would have to, at least sometimes, not be immediately rewarded." Right? It's not what we want. I mean, I grew up hearing a message, and there's still a message out there saying that if you do all the right things, everyone's going to love you, and you'll be successful. Well, not in this world you won't. It's not what Jesus said. It's not what he lived out. So, John the Baptist was illustrating something. And I'm proud of him. In fact, I think Jesus' endorsement is pretty awesome. That Jesus said, look, I know it looks like he failed. I know that everybody that had expectations about him, including himself, they have not seen that realized, and it looks like he's failed. But he said, Jesus said, there's nobody ever that's been born of a woman greater than him up to this point. And of course, that's we want to talk about that today too, because there's an awful lot that of we miss, I think, the point of what success is. This is the thing that God is having to speak to me over and over. There's one standard of success for a servant of God, and that's faithfulness. Period. Doesn't matter how many people show up, doesn't matter whether you're popular or unpopular, it's did you do what he told you to do? And did you keep doing it until he told you to stop? And from God's perspective, that's really all that he's looking at. We looked at, in the book of Acts, an amazing thing, and I made almost a side comment about what appeared to be the minimal impact of John the Baptist's life. And yet we can see, as we look at the book of Acts, people in odd places, someone who was a foster brother of Herod, the maniac, Herod, the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded, Herod, who used to invite John the Baptist in just to listen to what he had to say. And a guy who was raised in that evil family wound up becoming one of the leaders in the early church. A man named Manan, or Menachem. So what if John the Baptist's whole life was 30 years worth of preparation to play a one-string guitar so that some people were going to hear and some people weren't going to hear, and then to all intents and purposes not affect any kind of visible change on his culture? Was he a failure? Well, not if that was his assignment. You know what I mean? What are you assigned to do? Do you even know? Once I know, it's maintaining my focus. Boy, John the Baptist certainly maintained his focus. It's interesting, I heard Chuck Smith talk about this one time, talking about all of the prophets. If you want to look at an example of what God considers a faithful servant, there's a wide variety out there. Look at a guy like Jonah. Jonah didn't even want to be a prophet. Jonah had the worst attitude of any prophet there ever was, walks into a city he didn't want to go to, tried to get away from, preached the message. He was mad when they repented. 200,000 people were saved, and he was bummed out because God didn't toast them all. 200,000 people got saved. And then there's Jeremiah. Faithful for 40 stinking years. Not one person seemed in 40 years to respond to his message. So which one was a faithful servant? Well, funny as it is, both of them were. One was faithful and saw no results. The other was unfaithful, finally relented, saw fabulous results. And God looks at it and says, okay, you did, well, sort of what I told you to do. You did what I told you to do. And God just grades things completely differently than we do. I can understand John the Baptist being disillusioned. I want to say one other thing. When you are under the sway of any strong emotion, you're very vulnerable to lies. I've seen people who seemed like absolutely the rock of Gibraltar, but when they're really sad or really afraid or really angry, the devil just tosses one weeny little lie that would have bounced off of them under normal circumstances, but it goes right to their heart and they're ready to quit. And that lie sounds like the truth. And all the stuff they know is true sounds like a lie. That's John the Baptist. He's an outdoorsman who lived his entire life for God, down to his diet and his clothing. And it's none of it is working out the way that he thought, and he's just so discouraged. And he's hearing reports about Jesus, and they're not good reports to his ears. Jesus went to a party with a bunch of notorious sinners, and he's acting like he likes them? Well, how many of the religious leaders have embraced him as Messiah? Well, we hate to tell you, but not one single one. They all think he's nuts. They think he's filled with demons. Well, that can't be right. Okay, how's everything going to change? Nobody's accepting. See, John just had part of the picture. And that's why Jesus tells him this message in verse 4 and verse 5. It's like a focus. It's like a perspective check. He says, just go tell John. And then he quoted all those messianic descriptions from Isaiah. And he said, just tell him what you see. Tell him what you hear. John, calm down, John. I know you hate being in jail. I know you're pacing like a caged animal. I know you don't understand my style. But everything that the prophet said was going to happen is happening. It's just happening differently than you thought. Boy, I tell you, when you're discouraged, the lies will flow like wine. Stuff that you yourself personally know is true. Your brain can't grab a hold of it. This happens to me often. I just get sucked under. And I start thinking, man, I should have never quit what I was doing. On top of that, I get emails from all over the world, from people now who are telling me, you know, how fruitful that ministry was. And then half the church doesn't show up for Bible studies in my own church. And I think, well, you know, maybe I wasn't supposed to do this. Maybe I should be back doing what I was doing. Maybe I never should have quit. I thought I heard right. Maybe I didn't. I understand, John. The dove came down, the voice from heaven. He says, oh, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the same guy who under different circumstances is saying, are you? Did I get it wrong? Did I hear wrong? Was I hallucinating? Was it really God's voice? I do find Jesus' response to be so non-frantic. It's like he had confidence that all John needed was the perspective. And that's the other thing that happens when you're really discouraged. Your perspective gets completely distorted. By the way, wrong expectations are the first step to disillusionment. John expected something. John expected Jesus to be more like John the Baptist than John the Baptist was. He expected Messiah to be just like him. because that was his picture. This was the way it was all going to go down. I don't know if you've seen any of the Bible movies, but one of my favorite ones about John the Baptist is the one where Michael York played John the Baptist. And man, he was a spitfire. There's this one scene where the Roman guards come and they're going to try to shut him down. Actually, they're sending for him to have him arrested. And John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he's just breathing words of judgment and repentance. And the Roman comes riding his horse right down into the water, and John the Baptist reaches up and grabs the Roman, pulls him down off of his horse, and starts dunking him like this. I baptize you. And I thought, that's John the Baptist. You know what? Jesus wasn't pulling any Romans off their horses. He was hanging out with the wrong people. He hardly ever talked about repentance. He was just sending the wrong message as far as God, as far as John the Baptist was concerned. You can understand why he was disillusioned. But who was wrong? John was wrong. His expectations were wrong. He had scriptural evidence, but you know how it is, when we only see the world from our own perspective. This is why we need the body of Christ, by the way, because it takes me out of myself, and I can see even my own life sometimes a little bit differently. I'm so grateful for people who give me perspective. I'm grateful for Fred and Nancy. Many times you've done that for me. Grateful for Julia. Probably nobody that I've known, except maybe for Gwen, in all these 10 years or so, has more clearly spoken perspective when I'm discouraged. Verse 6 is so interesting. I think it's still true. Blessed or happy, especially blessed, especially to be envied, is the man who does not fall away on account of me, the NIV says, who is not offended. The Greek word is the word skandalizo. Does that sound familiar? Our word scandalized has come from it. When it's used figuratively, when it's used literally, scandalizo means to trip over something that you didn't see there, like hiking at night and you trip over a rock or a root. But when it's used figuratively, it means to be so offended by something that you change your opinion about that person. That's why the NIV translates it, fall away because of me.